Many of you know Amy through different avenues. She's been a Marist mom. She's been a Notre Dame mom. She still has a son who's a senior at Notre Dame. She's a University of Notre Dame graduate herself. And she's been very active in these places where she finds herself. She's been active here at the parish by starting small group Bible study when she first moved to town. She's not originally from Atlanta, but just jumped in with both feet, she and her husband Joe, when they first moved here. She's been active at Marist with the prayer group and small group ministry, and she leads a small group Bible study through them. And she joined our Bible study several years ago and has been a small group leader for 2 years. And we're so grateful to have her as a resource. So when I picked out a couple of days that I would like some other people to do commentary so that you all don't have to hear from me every minute of every time we're together, Amy very willingly agreed. We usually have a mic stand, but it's been taken from the church for some reason. So Amy, you're going to have to hold this, which I know will not bother you a bit. She has prepared a wonderful lesson for us. When she's finished, I will stand back up and then we'll get everybody dismissed to small groups. But Amy, thank you so much for your service as a small group leader and now for your teaching.
Thank you, ma'am. Thank you very much. And good afternoon. I feel a little like Moses in Genesis when he tried to convince God that he was not the right guy to deliver the message. And God said, no, because I gave you your voice, and I'll get you through this. And there's no saying no to Betsy. So I'm relying on him and your good graces to get me through this. And I do have a question. Betsy gave us some summer reading, and I don't know if anybody has read this book. Does that look familiar? Zealous? It's a wonderful book. And the subtitle is Following Jesus with Guidance from St. Paul. Well, after reading this, I am really fully convinced that St. Paul has been reincarnated in our midst in Betsy Orr. I mean that sincerely. She is expanding the church in our midst like no other, and I feel so blessed to be part of this study and excited to share it with you. So, quick review, we're studying Colossians, as you know, and last week, or 2 weeks ago, Betsy gave us a summary. Can you hear me all right? Am I doing all right? All right. Betsy gave us a summary on Colossians 1, chapter 1, and the theme she gave it, the title she gave it, was God is Colossal, that the supremacy of Christ is over everything we could ever possibly imagine, and it's an easy way to remember Colossians. Personally, I never looked at Colossians in the Bible for, you know, an inspiration or a feel-good. I look at Ephesians, I look at Corinthians, and so when I was assigned this chapter, I was a little concerned, but I have found it to be absolutely beautiful, rich in metaphor, and especially in the first chapter, just to summarize, St. Paul gives so much gratitude to the Colossians for their faith, and almost like an encouraging parent, he just is really teeing up the relationship, which in chapter 2, we'll see he begins to be a little more scolding, reprimanding, if you will, warning. And it's a parenting tactic that I myself used and continue to use to create relationship with my sons. And it's catching them doing something right. And he did that very well in chapter 1, and calling them saints even, which, you know, if anybody was obviously a saint, it was Paul, who was chained to the guard in the Roman prison trying to get this message across. So I love that technique, and it really is a great way to tee off the relationship. Which takes us to chapter 2, and if you would, open your books to page 31. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to break it down five to six verses at a time, and then we'll go back and explore them. Before I start, though, the title that I have given this chapter is Complete in Christ. And if you want to write that down, great, but if you do, make sure you capitalize in, complete in Christ. It's not that Christ completes us. It's not that we're complete with Christ. It is that we are complete when we are fully in Christ. And we'll talk about how that happens through baptism and our sacrifice. So verses, I'm going to read verses 1 through 5. Chapter 2. For I want you to know how greatly I strive for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged as they are knit together in love, to have all the riches of assured understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with beguiling speech. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and firmness of your faith in Christ. So again, he starts out, you know, complimenting and I would just really encouraging. St. Paul is really such a paraclete for the Colossians. And he strives. Of course he strives, because again, he's chained to that Roman guard. And, you know, what can he do? He strives in prayer, and he strives in, obviously, personal pain and sacrifice. And then these constant petitions to all these small churches to reach out to them and encourage them to remain in Christ, since they have, many of them have received baptism. Laodicea, which is referred to in that first verse, is another small town where Epaphras, remember Epaphras established the church in Colossae. He also did it in Laodicea. And later on in Colossians, we'll see that St. Paul really wants these two communities to get together and start comparing notes on the letters that he's written to them. They're similar, but again, that's all part of knitting together and creating the church. And that was Paul's mission, was to create the worldwide church. And to that point, I underline the word knit together in love. You know, there's so much metaphor in this, in Colossians that I never knew, and it's beautiful. But knitting together, I'm not a knitter, but my grandmother was, and made garments, made beautiful blankets. And if you just think about knitting, taking two knitting needles and one or sometimes even two spools of yarn and knitting them together. And Christ's goal was that we become perfect in him. And that was St. Paul's message. And the perfectly knit garment will never unravel. That perfectly knit blanket would never unravel. And that's what he's implying. Knit yourselves together in love. Receive God's mystery. Well, what is that mystery? It's Christ incarnate, which, frankly, the Jews at the time had a really hard time wrapping their brain around, because their leader was not going to be, incarnate, a deity in a man. And furthermore, their leader was not going to subject himself to crucifixion on the cross. So St. Paul is reemphasizing that. And you'll see in verse, 3, end of verse 3, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge? In whom, in Christ, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge? And what does that mean? Well, a little bit of research. Wisdom is that comes from that personal relationship with Christ. It's really knowing Christ. And knowledge is understanding how to live in his ways. And so when we're in Christ and we have both those things, we are, in essence, part of the creation of the Christian church, which is really exciting. As these new members knit together and grow in their faith, the living Catholic Christian church is being created. And just a little side note, I counted at least 8 times in this chapter the words in him. It keeps going back, in him, in Christ, in him. So again, it's not with him. We have to be in him, and we'll explore what that means. But just a little side note. So St. Paul's really excited for all of these new little churches, and I have to say, this is such an exciting time to be in Atlanta, and the energy and eventual growth that we've had here is very similar, that they had there is very similar to what we've experienced in Atlanta in the last 35 years. When I moved here, there weren't even 1 million people, and now there's over 1 million Catholics 35 years ago, and that's just incredible. There are some interesting research and quotes I'll share with you. The Emory Aquinas Center is really up in the game in Atlanta with their programs for Catholics, and classes, majors, etc. And there's a quote that was recently put out in a document, quote, long considered dry ground for Roman Catholicism, the South, made up of 55 dioceses in 16 states, now has 27% of the nation's self-identified Catholic population. Self-identified. There are more than 1 million Catholics in the Archdiocese of Atlanta, and we heard Marie explain that a couple weeks ago as well. I have always felt that there's an energy, and again, this church is growing exponentially compared to, say, some of the Midwestern churches. So there's that same feeling that St. Paul was having, like, here we go, let's get this going. There's a document called Four Corners South. It's online, and I don't know if it's actually a printed document or publication as well, but one more little quote. Quote, here, we don't have that quiet, reserved Catholicism that you might see in the North or the West Coast. The South's deep Christian culture, though mainly influenced by Protestantism, makes it easier for devoted Catholics to open up about their faith. Now, how cool is this? If you go into a restaurant, you're going to see Bible studies at tables. You'll see people praying over their meals. Yeah, awesome. People talk about their faith here very openly, unlike other areas of the country, that creates a dynamic for Catholics to also be open about their faith. End of quote. How lucky are we to personally experience this? That energy, a growth in our religion and our faith, and an opportunity to learn more because the programs are just abound. Like this program, which would never have existed. It wasn't here 35 years ago, I can tell you that. So fantastic. Okay, let's go back to verse 4. I say this in order that no one may delude you with beguiling speech. Well, here he goes. Here he's starting to warn them about the troublemakers. And he's saying, people of Colossae, don't be deluded, do not be misled. For though I'm absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order. Well, who does that remind you of? Although I'm absent in body. Yeah. So, just kind of almost a, certainly it's a metaphor, but he's also trying to say, look, you don't see me, you might not even know my face, but you have to have this faith. And he's teeing it up because generations later, we haven't seen Christ, but we know. And Paul is very eloquent in his writing, that's for sure. So let's take a peek at verses 6 through 7. Fullness of life in Christ. As therefore you received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so live in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. And that thanksgiving always reminds me of Philippians, you know, in all things be grateful, be thankful. And St. Paul says it in so many different letters that he writes. And I think it's just a great way to, it's a great foundation to have in always being thankful. He reminds them. But the rootedness is another beautiful metaphor because he's basically saying, you're rooted in Christ. Because you've accepted this baptism in Christ, and if you choose to be rooted in Christ, then you're drawing all your nutrition from that rich soil of Christ. And because the goal is that we mature to perfection, of course we're going to grow, we're going to reach out, we're going to produce fruit. And that again, that's the whole end game for the church, is that we start producing some fruit. So I like that rootedness. Okay, that takes us to verses 8 through 15. And here we go. Here are the big warnings, the big no-no, shaking the finger. But, you know, he's already said, you guys are, you know, I caught you doing something good, but here's what I really want to tell you. Warnings against false teachers. See to it that no one makes a prey of you by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition. According to the elemental spirits of the universe, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have come to fullness of life in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised, with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of flesh in the circumcision of Christ. And you were buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you were dead in trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. God made alive together with him, having forgiven all our trespasses, having canceled the bond which stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the principalities and powers and made a public example of them, triumphing over them in him. Wow, that's a lot to unpack, frankly. And again, did you notice how many times it said in him? In him, in him. It's probably three or four in those verses alone. So he talks about, St. Paul says, don't be a prey of philosophy and empty deceit. What does that really mean? It's the man-made thoughts. It's the man-made reasoning. It's like, if you're in Christ, you're not of this world. So, you know, again, back in that time, this will come later, all the laws of the Jewish faith, dietary laws, observances, that type of thing, were what he's alluding to in terms of philosophy. And at this time, you know, the Gentiles were being oppressed, and they were, you know, kind of starting to listen to some of this. Well, they were being dismissed by the Jews as not being the chosen ones, as not being in the covenant. They're not in the club. And St. Paul is saying, no, do not be prey to that. Do not be prey to that philosophy or the elemental spirits. And at the bottom of the page, you'll see the word study. And I'd love to hear your thoughts on what those elemental spirits are. Did anybody read that at the bottom, that word study, bottom of page 31? What is St. Paul referring to when he says elemental spirits of the universe? Okay, Nancy. I bet you have an answer, Nancy.
Well, it kind of reminds me of that earth, air, fire, and water.
Yeah.
The four elements.
Yeah.
Right.
And
pardon
me?
Nancy. Well, it was reminding me of the four kind of ancient elements that they divided things into: earth, air, fire, and water. It's something that can be used as reasons for things happening and the way things are, as opposed to maybe divine.
Absolutely, and things to be worshipped. I mean, and that's in the Jewish tradition of the Old Covenant, there was a good bit of that going on, certainly in the pagan worship. They were worshiping rocks, I mean, and, you know, a lot of different things. The constellations, there was a lot of idolatry, and items, elemental items, were deified as a god. And St. Paul is striking that out and saying no to elemental spirits, if you will. So none of that's according to Christ. And then he goes on to say, verse 9, look, you know, in him, here it is again, in him, in Christ, is all the fullness of life. The whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. And there you have it. And it's that reminder again of the assertion that Christ is human and divine. And again, very hard for those in the Old Covenant to wrap their brain around. He's all we need. We are complete in Christ, who's master of all. So that takes us, I'm going to focus a little bit more closely on verses 11 through 15. In him, here it is again, you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of flesh in the circumcision of Christ. Okay, we're going to stop there. See that putting off? Cross out the word putting and write in stripping. Stripping off. So the circumcision of Christ is not done by hands like the Jewish tradition, that outward marking of the sign of their covenant. The circumcision St. Paul is talking about is a stripping off of our carnal nature, and it's a circumcision of our heart. It's a stripping off of the desire of our flesh and our sin. And, you know, when you put it in that perspective, it's like that can really hurt. You know, and, you know, we got to pick up and make that decision every single day. Not easy. not easy at all. So again, he's not talking about that outward sign. He's talking about that inward, more personal sign. And there's a footnote to Deuteronomy 36. If you look at the very bottom of the page on the right, you'll see a little book and a set of keys. Do you see that on page 31? Well, that's, this study is just amazing because it just continues to point you back to further research. But the book represents information from the Old Testament. The keys represent the key to understanding the concept. So we kind of double whammy in here in verse 11 about the circumcision of Christ. And it is at the very bottom of that paragraph, Deuteronomy 30, verse 6. And I'd ask Caroline in advance if she would read that for us, because it gives us the Old Testament understanding and prefacing, if you will, of the circumcision.
So Deuteronomy 36, the Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants so that you may love him with all your heart and with all your soul and live.
Great. So there it was in the Old Testament, and now we have it in the New Testament with St. Paul saying, okay, you know, this is a different kind of circumcision. It's not the old covenant. It is the new covenant. Israelites had been marked by the covenant sign of that physical circumcision, but their disobedience proved their hearts remained uncircumcised. And so that kind of deflected all the faith to the Gentiles. And that's where St. Paul, you know, has an Epaphras, you know, they're out there, and Timothy, they're out there working it. And that's where that excitement of the new church comes in. And verse 12 tells us that really the baptism in Christ is the new circumcision. This is the new covenant. Stripping off, so metaphorical, you know, that can refer to stripping off of our old garments, our sinful garments, and then putting on a clean white baptismal robe, as many do at our Easter Vigil. Buried and raised in Christ, many of our Catholic churches have full baptismal immersion, full body baptismal immersion, which is so beautiful. And on the Easter Vigil, it's just one of those dramatic things to see. And so that immersion is dying in Christ, going down, coming back up, and you know, being cleansed, if you will, or your flesh being stripped off, is the actual being with Christ, choosing and being with Christ, in Christ. I stopped to think this, you know, what are the desires of the flesh that we need to strip off? We don't, you know, I don't have to look far, but you know, personally, but you know, just in our world today, you know, there's just so many examples of that, and reminding ourselves that yes, if we were baptized in Christ as babies or even later in life, it still is a daily choice to strip off that carnal flesh. And we have a wonderful opportunity as Catholics through the Sacrament of Reconciliation. That's just, you know, really one of the most freeing, cleansing opportunities we have to get right with Christ. Anytime you want. Okay, so verse 12. And you were buried with him in baptism, and you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And as I said, or as I mentioned, baptism is a death to self. And you think about all the ways that that could be. And just, I mean, selfishness, self-promotion, self-preservation, you know, all the practices, beliefs, not beliefs, but maybe daily choices that we make towards those things that really aren't important. They have nothing to do with being in Christ. Dying to a worldview. And I think to myself, can you imagine Paul's frustration in trying to get the Colossians' attention away from the pagans? And they don't even know his face. So he can't be there. And Epaphras has given them the scoop, you know. But, you know, he's got Christ on his side and he has prayer on his side. And getting them away from the elemental spirits, the things of this world, is his whole life's goal. You know, I do wonder at times what God is thinking right now as he looks upon the carnal desires of our generation. And, you know, sometimes I can't pick this up, but it's a cell phone. You know, how many times in the morning, well, the first thing I pick up is a cell phone, you know, and that's, you know, and I sometimes, yeah, often I'm looking at the daily devotion, but maybe I'm also looking at the text or, you know, and, you know, who tried to reach me or whatever. And that's just one small world distraction that can often get in our way. I'm not saying don't use your cell phones, but you know what I'm saying, that technology can get us caught up in many negative ways that take us away from focusing on what is pure, what is lovely, you know, what is true, like St. Paul told us back in Philippians. Hard choice. In fact, it was funny. When I met my husband, he didn't want to go to scary movies, or he didn't want to go to a movie that had, like, you know, was dark, and I thought that was so, I was like, really? He said, well, why would you put that in your head, you know? And I thought, oh, that's so true, you know? It's just one less thing. Who needs the nightmares, or who needs the, and you know, just simple choices like that, really important. And in that verse 12, it also talks about, excuse me, we're moving on now to verses 13 to 14, and this is really great. You who are dead in trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, having canceled the bond that stood against us, nailing it to the cross. So what he's saying is kind of using the terminology of circumcision back against the Jews and the pagans and saying, look, the uncircumcision of your, you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision, the unstripping off of your flesh, not the literal uncircumcision, but the stripping off of your flesh. Then guess what? The good news is he canceled our debt. And the debt is, he talks about it in the nature of a bond. A bond would have been a legal agreement, probably a handwritten agreement back then, obviously handwritten, not typed, not emailed. But it's the metaphor here is that this debt is ancestral. It dates back to Adam, an original sin. And if we are in fact baptized in Christ, we're forgiven of not just that original sin, which was big, but all the debt. Just think of that debt rising, the international debt, if you will, of all of our sins and all of our predecessor sins. You know, again, just really amazing. And he nails it to the cross. And then he has a parade in the streets about it because he's like, look, this is over. We're casting out the demons. We're casting out all that is sinful. We stripped off that carnal flesh, and that bond is destroyed. It's nailed to the cross with Christ's crucifixion and resurrection. So that's an awesome piece of artwork. Thanks to Nancy. So that takes us to verse 15, and which I kind of just mentioned, but he disarmed the principalities and powers, which is really the demonic spirits, right? And made a public example of them, triumphing over them in him. So, again, Paul is using a metaphor here because back in the day, the Roman generals would drag the prisoners through the streets and make a public display of their victory and that victory march. Okay, well, basically, he's using that metaphor, turning it around and saying, no, this is Christ's victory march because of his crucifixion on the cross. Okay, so moving along, verse 16 through 19. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are only a shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on self-abasement and worship of angels, taking his stand on visions, puffed up without reason of his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with the growth that is from God. Again, very rich in metaphor. What's St. Paul talking about with the food and drink? He's talking about the Jewish kosher dietary laws. He's saying those don't matter anymore. Okay, that's not what is important. What do we call this chapter again? What was the name? Complete in Christ. Excellent. That's all you need. He is all we need. We are complete in him. So listen, Gentiles and people of Colossae, you don't need that other stuff. So don't get caught up in listening to that. Those are shadows of the old covenant. Again, which we know what that is. And I think about that, the shadow, temporarily eclipsing what is to come, which is Jesus Christ and the rich sacraments that we have of the new covenant, beginning with baptism. So it's a very powerful message. And verse 18, he talks about disqualifying St. Paul. He said, don't let anybody just disqualify you. I'm trying to think if that's the, let me see real quick, is that the, yeah, disqualify. So it's kind of like almost like a, an athletic image, Don't be DQ'd because you're not doing all these things that the Jewish people of the original covenant think you should do, the old covenant. Like self-abasement, worship of angels, which is technically what that means, worshiping angels versus, which unfortunately was something that did go on back then, along with all the other elemental spirits that were worshipped. Self-abasement, taking his stand on visions, puffed up. So basically he's saying, look, hold on, hold fast to the head, which is Christ. And from that head, the whole body of the church is nourished, knit together in love, growing through its joints and ligaments. So it's almost like a human image of a human body growing from the head of the head, which is Christ, again, nourished, knitting together, which creates the church. And how lucky are we to be part of that? So, real quick example of this knitting together that's just really powerful to me, a tremendous experience. I have a friend who exemplified, without doubt, the Proverbs 31 woman, the one who can do it all in her sleep. Or maybe she never sleeps. But she left no stone unturned when it came to caring for her family and educating them in the Catholic faith and really making her home an extension of the church and knitting together her family in love. In June, she lost a 15-month battle with brain cancer, leaving her husband and four children, and also an incredible legacy. At the funeral, so many words were spoken about her dedication to her family, and in particular, the evening meal. Every single night without exception, and I mean, she had high school kids, every single night without exception, the family would gather to eat a hearty and healthy meal around a big farm table, and as long as it took, everybody got to share a story about their day. And that may sound we all like to do that, and I know I like to do that, but trust me, when my kids were in high school, that wasn't always happening. We had a lot of food, microwave later on when they got back or whatever, but she made it happen. Somehow she found a way, even if the dinner hour changed every night. She knit her family together in their faith and love for each other, and I promise you, every mother at this amazing funeral felt they wanted, we all wanted a redo. We did, because we just were so in awe of her ability to knit and bring the church to her home. So that night, I experienced it firsthand. I walked in their door, and their entire extended family was sitting around the kitchen table, and there was an aura, a real strong glow, and a physical force that I felt and witnessed stopped me in my tracks, and I just think... I'm so grateful for that because it was a physical understanding, a literal understanding of what it means to be knit together. So we're almost done. And I know you probably want Betsy back up here, but okay. Verse 20 through 23. Did I forget somebody? Oh. Kathleen, it's okay, we're not going to go back. You were ready to read a prayer, but you're ready to read a scripture, but it's okay, we're good. But thank you for volunteering. Okay, verse 20 to 23, we're on the home stretch here. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the universe, we know what that is, all the stuff of this world, if you did die, then why do you live as if you still belong to the world? Why do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. He's just being sarcastic. Why do you do that? And he's referring to things that perish anyway. Of course, he's referring to Jewish laws, dietary laws, things like that. Again, the Jews were trying to, the non-Christian Jews were trying to say, hey, you're not in the club because you're not doing these things. Why do you keep doing that? They have indeed an appearance of wisdom, promoting rigor of devotion and self-abasement and severity to the body, but they are of no value in checking the indulgence of the flesh. So when I first read that, I thought, well, wait a minute. So if you're not tasting and touching, that's definitely going to help the flesh. So there's value there, right? You might lose a little weight. You know, kind of when we make sacrifices, fasting, that type of thing. But this is different because these are human traditions, and that's what St. Paul is saying. Why? He's sarcastic when he says, you know, why do you do that? Well, because we're human and we're tempted, and they may look like they produce wisdom and strength, but it's all man-made and it's all about the ego. So look at it that way. You know, it's ego-based versus Christ-centered. And only in Christ are we truly complete. So thank you so much for listening, and have a wonderful day.